we've been looking at the book of 1 John for quite a while now, quite a few weeks. And one of the things that we have, I think, realized and come to appreciate is one of the purposes of this letter, 1 John, was for the Apostle John to highlight to his readers the distinguishing marks of a Christian. And what are the evidences of the fact that someone is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows God and knows the Lord Jesus in a personal way? What are the distinguishing marks? But actually, that whole point actually is based upon an assumption. That there are such things as distinguishing marks of a Christian. You see, if you were to go outside Sion this morning and to stop people as they're walking along the street, and you were to say to them, look, tell me, what do you think a Christian is? I'm sure you would get a wide variety of different answers. But I reckon quite a few people would respond and will say this. Well, it's about people who have the same beliefs about a man called Jesus Christ. It's about what they think in their heads about him. They all follow, if you like, an agreed creed, a set of beliefs. And they can all sit there and in their mind say, yes, I agree with that. I'm one of these Christians. And that's it. It's just about the head. It's just about, if you like, mentally assenting to a set of principles or set of beliefs or the creeds. Problem is this, it's just head knowledge. There's no repentance. There's no change in the lives. There's no accepting as Christ as the Lord. It's all just about what we're thinking in our heads. That actually was a teaching that was fairly prevalent back a couple of centuries ago. It became known as Sandemanianism, I think it was. And that became quite a popular thing to hold the view of. It basically was belief in belief, or faith in faith. Just agreeing to the message of the gospel in the mind being enough. It doesn't matter about repentance. It doesn't matter about submission to the Lordship of Christ. But that's not what Christianity is. It's not what it's about. It's not just about the beliefs that we hold in our minds. It is something far deeper. Something far more profound. Look at what John writes about in the passage we're looking at in 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And then verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Why do people who are Christians show the evidence of that? Because their lives have been transformed by the coming of spiritual life. They have spiritual life. They have the new birth, is a phrase that we often talk about, where God works in a life and gives new life to the sinner. They're taken out of the world, the sphere of the world, following all that is opposed to God, and they're transferred and they are put into the family of God. I used to, when I was teaching, obviously you know I mainly taught PE, but I did find myself teaching all kinds of weird and wonderful subjects, and I was invariably not very well equipped to be teaching some of them. But one of the subjects I did find myself teaching was science. And I can remember teaching a science lesson in a middle school at one point, and we were talking about the fact that, well, how do we know that something is alive? And there are apparently 7 characteristics of physical life. I'm not going to embarrass myself by trying to remember them, because I don't think I can. But there are certain things you say, well, if you want to decide whether something is alive or not, you look for these things. And if those 7 are true, it's alive. Well, John's letter here is talking about the evidence of spiritual life, the characteristics of spiritual life. And he's going into it again here in chapter 5. If you read it through, you may sit there thinking, John said this before. We've looked at this over the past few weeks. It's pretty much the same things. Well, we said that before. He's quite a repetitive writer. He comes back to the same themes time and time again, but he always added something new. Or he takes it from a slightly different perspective. And that's what's happening here in this passage in 1 John chapter 5. He goes over the same three key marks of the Christian. But his point this time is this. They're all interconnected. You can't deal with them separately. You can't say, well, I'm just going to look at this one on its own. They're all together. And they're all the results of the work of God in a person's life. The work of the new birth. The work of the generation. If you have one of the service sheets in front of you, you'll see the four things that I want to look at this morning. And I say, I think certainly the first three of them will be very familiar to you, because as we've been working our way through 1 John, they've kept on reoccurring. We're going to see what true Christians are like. A true Christian believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. A true Christian loves the family of God. A true Christian joyfully keeps God's commandments. And then finally, a true Christian overcomes the world by faith. Let's look at these distinguishing marks. First of all, a true Christian believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 1, we read, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And then verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What John is saying is this. A true Christian believes two things. That Jesus is the Christ, the sent one of God. The Old Testament talked about the fact that there was going to be one who was going to come, who was going to deal with our problem of sin, the wrong things that we do. Our very nature that is to do that which is abhorrent to God, because he is pure and holy. God hasn't written us off. And throughout the Old Testament, there's promise after promise that there is going to be one who is going to come, who is going to transform. And Jesus is the Christ. And two Christians recognize that he is the Christ. But more than that, he is the Son of God. They recognize the fact that he is, by very nature, God himself. He is God. He has all the attributes that God has. He is the Son of God. And when God does a work inside someone, they believe. Believing is a sign of the work of God in our lives. We believe because God has done the work of new birth in us. And this faith isn't just a mental acceptance of the truths of the gospel. It works its way out in our lives. We recognize him as the Lord. We worship him. We bend the knee before him, recognizing our own guilt and our own sin before him. And our desire is to praise and to worship him. Because we've truly come to recognize who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. As we hear this morning, can I ask the question, what do you make of Christ? You've been coming along to Sion perhaps for a fair while, and you've heard endless messages that are speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we're talking from the Old Testament, invariably it comes back to looking at him and what he has done. What do you make of him? Who do you think he is? There is the God will work, and you will come as you study the scriptures, and as God works into your heart, you'll come to recognize who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the one who has come to deal with your sin and to make it possible for you to know God in a special way. Have that relationship with him. A true Christian believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But secondly, a true Christian loves the family of God. Again, this has been a theme that has been recurring time and time again. And verse 1 ends, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. If we're truly saved, if we really do know God, if we're true Christians, we will love God and we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we've been born of God, if we've had the work of the new birth, if God's done that work in our hearts, then we will love God. And then we will love all those who have also been born of God. It's inevitability. We belong to the same family. Now, that's not to say there won't be glitches along the way. We're not here recognising that there won't be occasions where perhaps disagreements and problems come along the way. But the characteristic of a Christian is that we belong to the same family and therefore we love one another. I had, on Friday and Saturday, I whizzed up very quickly up to Leeds, where my mum and dad live, and it was my dad's 70th birthday earlier on in the week, so we had a little meal together yesterday and a little sort of family celebration up there. And while we were there yesterday afternoon, I was with my sister. I don't see her very often, but from time to time we spend a bit of time together, and we found ourselves reminiscing about our teenage years. And she's 18 months older, and if any one of you have ever had an older sister, you will know what they're like. I have to be honest and fair and do it the other way. If any of you had a younger brother, you probably know what they are like as well. And we were laughing about some of the incidents that took place and some of the occasionally the odd dispute that took place between us. And there's one particular funny one that we were chuckling about quite a lot yesterday afternoon. But the point is this, even though we may have had our little flashpoints, she's my sister and I love her. And even as a teenager, I loved her, and we may have had occasional disagreements and even fairly big vows on occasions, but we looked after each other and we were fiercely protective of each other. We can both point to occasions where, you know, one of us has stood up for the other, maybe in school or in other circumstances, and we're concerned. We have that love. Why? Because she's my sister. I'm her brother. There's a family relationship. And that's how it should be for the Church of God. Now, I'm not entirely convinced that the Church in the UK are particularly good at this in the main. We often have this position where we say, well, so long as they agree with us on everything, I love them. But that's not what John says. He says, loves whoever has been born of him. Now, there's many different kinds of churches and different views on different secondary matters like baptism, and I could go on and list an old number of different issues. And sadly, what tends to happen is people within their church say, oh, well, we get on with each other and I love the people in my church. And then you say, well, what about the other church where they disagree with you on certain matters to do with, say, baptism? Oh, I'm not sure about that. Not what John says here. He said, if you recognise that they are truly Christians, if you can see the work of God that's gone in their lives, that they have been changed, you will love them. Because they are family. In the same way a brother loves a sister and a sister loves a brother, we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not turning out and say, well, maybe we do disagree with you on certain matters. But we still love, and we still have the desire for their good. We shouldn't be sniping at them or having a go at them. Whatever secondary matter of doctrine we may not agree on, they are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the most challenging passages of Scripture, and one of the best known ones, is 1 Corinthians 13. And as Christians, when we read these words, it's deeply, profoundly challenging. Does this speak of our relationship with each other, but not just within Sion, but in the wider world as well? If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, have not love, I am noisy gong or the clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, or if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patience and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogance or lewd. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what should mark the relationships of fellow Christians. Whatever we may disagree on, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we know God, John says, that will be the case. Now, it doesn't mean we may not challenge instruct. And sometimes, sadly, on occasion, maybe we do need to rebuke. If people fall into sin, we need to take them alongside. But when we do that, we do it in love. It's because of a desire for their well-being. We do it as family. A true Christian believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but a true Christian also loves their brothers and sisters in Christ, loves the family of God. But thirdly, we see the third test, I guess, of true faith. A true Christian keeps God's commandments, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So at the beginning, one of the things that John is doing as he develops this argument in this letter, and he comes to this point, is he's saying, look, these three tests that I've been talking about over the past few chapters, they're not separate, they're joined together, they all fit in together. And here we have it, love and obedience together. If we truly love God, we not only love his children, but we will also find ourselves carrying out his commands. Now, again, a note of caution. There's a danger here if you listen to this and we forget what we said before. You may sit there thinking, well, I know I still do things that are wrong. You know, I'm devastated when I know what my life is like. Therefore, you're saying I'm not a Christian. Well, we're not saying that at all. And we're not perfect. We still fall. That's not the point that John's trying to make. But what he's saying is our lives will be being changed. And the norm will not be a life of rebellion against God, as we once were. We were slaves to sin. And our lives just ploughed against that which God teaches. But John's saying, a true Christian, though they will fall from time to time, their life will be one of desiring to keep God's commandments. God will be working through them. They will be transformed. They will be being changed. We talked earlier on about the story of Mutiny on the Bounty and John Adams, and illustrates the point very well. A man who was downright evil. He killed more than one person. It was a really nasty bit of work. And yet he read the word of God, and God convicted him. And he was transformed. Changed. A true Christian keeps God's commandments. And love for God has the effect also of encouraging love for one another. I remember the picture that has been used. I don't normally find myself talking about maypole dancing in a sermon, but it's quite a good picture. You picture the maypole scene and with the ribbons coming out. And the point is that when people are far away from the pole, they're further away from each other. But as they move in closer to the pole, they're brought in closer to each other. And I think that's a helpful illustration for what John is saying here. He said, look, the closer you are to God, the closer you will be with each other. Love for God will have the result of developing greater your love for one another. The more godly you are, the more like God, and the more you allow the love of God to work through you, you will love others all the more. And John says that true Christians won't find the commandments of God burdensome or heavy, hard to bear. What does he mean by that? Well, you picture the scene back in Jesus' day of the Pharisees, and they had all these little nitpicking rules of things that they could do, whether or not they could wear a hair clip on the Sabbath day. Well, no, they can't do that because that's carrying a weight. And silly little rules like that. They were burdensome. They were hard to bear. It was legalism. John says, look, following God and obeying him isn't like that. Why? Because he is the all-wise, all-loving Father. And you know that he desires your good. When you read the Word of God and it talks about the way our lives should be, we will naturally want to do it because we know it's actually for our benefit. And we also know that God will strengthen us and help us and will give us the motivation and the power to live out the commands of God. One writer who's written about this passage of Scripture put it this way: the life of God within makes obedience to the commands possible. And the love which Christians have for God and other Christians make this obedience desirable. I'll say it again. The life of God within makes obedience to the commands possible. And the love which Christians have for God and other Christians make this obedience desirable. So because God's done a work inside us, he's transformed us, we can obey the Word of God. We were slaves to sin, we just couldn't help it before. But God's done a work, he's changed us, he's transformed us. But beyond that, when we experience the love of God and we respond in love for God and for our family, other Christians, we will desire to obey the Word of God. The true Christian keeps God's commandments. And then finally, we see that a true Christian overcomes the world by faith, verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I don't know what type of trainers you wear, if you have trainers, that is. I have a Nike pair of trainers. I'm not saying that because I'm showing off. They're not a particularly expensive pair, but they are the pair that I tend to use. I find them a bit more comfortable. But I wonder if you've ever wondered where these names come from. Well, I can tell you about Nike, because it actually is a Greek word. And it occurs numerous times in the verses we've just read. It's actually there in the passage. It means victory, or in this context, it's translated overcoming. And that's actually the word that is used here in Scripture. And what are we to overcome? We're to overcome the world. The world's thinking, the world's habits, all that opposes God. We found that already in 1 John a bit early on. And he says, we will overcome the world. What does he mean? Well, he's not talking about power battles. He's not talking about dominating other people. He's talking about fighting against the flow of this present evil world. Rising above the world's thinking, the world's habits. Not pursuing worldly things. Now, how has it been done in the past? Well, I suppose you look back over church history and sometimes it's been done not very well. We've had situations where people have gone off at war against worldly false religions. And that's not how it should be. Equally, we've got other people in the past who've cut themselves off from the world and just lived in a monastery or something else. And again, that's not what the Bible teaches. We're to be in the world. You read through the book of Acts and you see how the early church were in the world, but not of the world. They were preaching the gospel to people. They were living, rubbing shoulders side by side. But they, in the main anyway, were not lowering themselves to worldly standards. And John here says a true Christian overcomes the world by faith. We're taken out of the sphere of the world where Satan ruled, and we've been put into the family of God. We're new creatures. We have very different views of sin, of the world, of Christ and Scripture. We've had the transforming work of God. We hate what we used to love, and we love what we used to hate. We hate sin, we flee from it. We long to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan and the world's grip upon the Christian is broken, and is broken for good. But how come? How has that happened? Well, this passage has two senses in which we have overcome the world. And actually, the two senses reflect the two tenses that John uses in this passage. First of all, there's a victory that has overcome the world, our faith, that phrase that he uses. And he's talking about a completed and a once-for-all act. That is the tense that is being used there. And he's talking about the Son of God, who lived, died, rose again. He triumphed over sin and hell. Satan and the world are defeated, and God's people have been plucked from the kingdom of this world and been transformed into the kingdom of heaven. That is one sense in which he's talking about the overcoming of the world. And it is what a Christian has experienced. That is what Christ has done for those who know him. Colossians 1 verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's an act that has been completed. It is something that was done once and for all. It's there. We don't fight for victory. We fight from a position of victory. So there's that sense. But John also is saying that there's a daily battle that needs to be fought as well. He uses another sense and another tense in this passage. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So John also recognizes, although he's talking about something that supremely has been done on our behalf, and we do it in the power that Christ provides for us, and through the work that he did upon that cross, and for the fact that he rose again from the grave. Nonetheless, it is a daily battle for the Christian. And we need to strive to win those daily battles. When temptation comes, we don't fall. We battle, we overcome the world. And how do we do this? Well, we have faith and confidence in the Son of God, lived, died, and rose again, that we might share in his victory. If you go back over the five verses we've been looking at this morning in 1 John chapter 5, you'll see that John has brought us around a full circle. Christian believers are God's children. They're born from above, born of God. God's children are loved by all who love God. Those who love God also keep his commands. They keep his commands because they overcame the world. And they overcome the world, and they overcome the world because they are Christian believers who are born from above, born of God. John's saying these tests that he's gone through throughout this book, he's saying, look, they all hang together. You can't separate them out. You can't just take one and say, well, one's true and the others aren't. They fit together. They'll all hang together. The true Christian, born of God, believes in the Son of God, loves God and the children of God, and they keep the command of God. Faith, love and obedience are the marks of a new birth.